long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. Today we are going to delve into the topic that I said 2 weeks ago that I would promise to give you last week. And there was just, I hesitate to make these kinds of promises, or I should just say, I've got to change it. Say, we're going to try to do this next week because I never know what's going to jump in the way. But what jumped in the way is now out of the way, and we are going to continue or start what I said we were going to deal with as the really true, most conclusive sign, in my opinion, cultural sign that we are headed into the very end times. But as I was getting ready to do this today, it just broke into two parts. I have to do two parts. The background, which is the past and the present, and then using the past and the present to tell you what the future is going to bring. That is next week. So we start with prayer, don't we? Yes, we do. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this day. I thank you for your word. It is so rich. It's like going into a gold mine. And when we are young in you, the gems, the stones containing the gold are just lying around on the surface for us to pick up. There's so much that is new and it seems so easy. And as we walk longer and deeper in your word, the more we have to dig, the more we get out the pickaxe. But then when we get the pickaxe out, then the gems, the pieces of gold and the other things come forth, because you only give it to those who really diligently seek you. Your word says that. Those who diligently seek you will find you, and will find what's deep in the word. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just anoint this today, because these are not too well-received messages. I get that, because it deals with hard truths. And the hard truths are close to home. But Father, give me a spirit of love to speak firmly and in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I said that we are going to start with the past and the present. That's today. And then next week, the past and the present will be the basis for telling you what's going to come in the future, meaning the end times, which it seems like we are perilously close to. We're not there yet. There are certain signs of the return of Jesus which have not happened. But what we are seeing is the cultural decay that Scripture makes clear is that which is at the end times, or certainly denotes what society worldwide will degenerate to. But first, the background. And you might want to have a pencil, paper handy, because you're going to want to write down these verses. Because if you dare to quote what this program is going to share, you're going to want and need the ammo to back it up. You only have to speak the word of God. That's really all that's necessary when you get into an issue with people. And then let it go. Turn it loose. Let it go from there. And people will then have a sense of what it is that God's word says. And you don't have to argue on your own behalf. You just got to say what God says. There we go. It's up to you if you want to do that. So, first passage. This is going to deal with, first of all, I'm going to make some statements here. One, gay marriage is sin. Absolutely. Homosexual behavior is sin. Those are the headline, but nothing new to you. But first passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Interesting there. One deals with behavior. The other one deals with sort of your status. Status being this is who you are. The other one's being this is what you do. But they're both covered. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Point blank. Stop. But, not quite. But such, past tense, were some of you. I wanted to start with this because so many people say, well, there's really nothing in the New Testament about homosexuality and sodomy. Well, baloney. It's filled. It's just that the more instructive direct verses are from the Old Testament, and I will share those because those are important. So keep in mind here, this doesn't mean those necessarily who committed adultery once or got drunk once or got involved in revelry or extortion once or coveted once, but these are the characteristics of a person that their life is framed by this. That defines them. They are fornicators. That's kind of their whole life. It just kind of defines them. They are homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, not somebody who stole once. If that's the case, I stole a pack of baseball cards from Christensen's drugstore when I was 6 years old in Lowell, Michigan. Yep, I did. And then, because I got away with it, I stole another pack and I got caught. And that was the end of that. Oh my gosh, you're going to tell my mother and my dad? My dad wasn't the concern. My mother had rule of the ruler, the big honking laminated yardstick. Not your typical yardstick. This puppy was about 2.5 inches wide, a half inch thick. And she used it. So, does that send me to hell? Well, I stole, so that made me a thief, but I don't live a life of thievery. God cleansed me of that. So that's why this verse goes on to say, and this is the good part of this verse, but such were some of you. These are past tense. These are behaviors from which the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you. But it also tells us something else. Homosexuality is not just a behavior. It is a behavior. It is not something rooted in genetics. If it's rooted in genetics, you couldn't change it. The Word of God makes it very clear. These are things people have chosen to do. They're lifestyles they've chosen to do and from which they can be cleansed. If it were genetic, that's a whole other story. But if it were genetic, you couldn't lump all these things into the same thing. You're not genetically a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer, right? You're not genetically a thief or covetous or a drunk or a reviler or an extortioner. You see, they're either all genetic or they're all lifestyle choices. And we know these things aren't genetic, which means that homosexuality and sodomy are not genetic factors. They're not congenital. There may be things that happen in an individual's life that predisposes them to that behavior, but there is no gay gene. Let's just forget about that, okay? But as you see, homosexual behavior, sodomy, has eternal consequences just like these others have eternal consequences. All right? Well, I can't just stop there because I've got to go to some others that support this, because I want you to have all of these. Write down Deuteronomy 22:5. Because we've gone from homosexuality in this world, screaming homosexuality, flaming homosexuality, subsidized, authorized, subsidized by churches, by corporations, into transsexuality. So write down this verse, Deuteronomy 22:5. This covers the whole thing. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. It means it's detestable. Or can that be changed? Yeah, can be. I mean, by the blood of Jesus. But transsexuals are going to hell unless they are delivered. Makes it very clear. How can you be an abomination or detestable under God and expect to land in heaven? You cannot. So then let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus kind of hits it on the head. And it's kind of, this is a pretty amazing passage, really. I'm going to start with Leviticus 18, verse 20. God, there's a lot of passages here, but in the interest of time, you shall not lie, meaning have sex, with your neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. There's your fornication. All right? Thou shalt not lie with any of, you shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shall they profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. There's abortion. That's offering up your children as a sacrifice. Before or after birth? Yeah. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So we're not just talking about transsexuality here. This is just flat out your basic homosexuality is also detestable unto God. We don't stop there. Verse 23, neither shall I lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. Oh my gosh. And I skipped, in the interest of time, farther up, it deals with all the different types of incest. Just know, I have not left out incest. God did not leave it out. It says right on here what you are not to do. That is Leviticus. I said 17, didn't I? I apologize. It was Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. And unless anybody missed the point in Leviticus 20, you can write this down, verse 13. If a man lies with mankind as he would lie with a woman, meaning if he has sex with another man, both of them have committed an abomination. It says there, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And why does God call for that execution? Because if it's not dealt with in a criminal fashion with punishment, the message that's sent is that it's okay, and then it spreads. And then you end up with Sodom and Gomorrah. Am I making a case here for capital punishment like the Bible does? Well, interestingly, it would be very difficult because capital punishment is not allowed scripturally unless there's a minimum of two witnesses, preferably three. So if they're out in the street doing this like they do in New Orleans and there's two or three witnesses, I guess you could make the case for capital punishment. Sorry, people say, oh my gosh, you'd be executed. No, if they're actually executed, everybody wouldn't be doing it out in the street, right? You'd never get to the two or three witnesses. I'm just making that statement. Okay, but that's not the end of it. Now, why don't we go to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, which says, and this is chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. New Testament, folks, know this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, which is a broad range of sexual sin, for them that defile themselves with mankind. So there's the reference to homosexuality. For men stealers, that's kidnapping, for liars, for persons who perjure, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law is for, which means flat out that sodomy, homosexuality, among these other, like kidnapping, it's in the same group, need to be outlawed. When the radical Supreme Court said that there's a constitutional right to commit sodomy, when as late as 1976, a Supreme Court said, no, there's no right to this. We don't even need to talk about this. It's obvious it's wrong and immoral. Yes, you can punish sodomy. And the less you punish it, the more people do it. Don't we know that from raising children? If you don't punish them, you punish them for something they've done wrong, they know that they can get away with it the more they do it, and maybe the more they do it with their friends, blah, blah, blah. The passage I read about a month ago, the Romans 1 path of Tyler Robinson, verses 26 says that that 25, for these are the people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, note that word creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women changed their natural use into that which is against nature. Meaning that lesbianism is even less, it would even be harder to contemplate lesbians than it is men. Why? Because women want to have most women have a maternal instinct to give birth, and you can't do that as lesbians. 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, with men working that which is shameful, and receiving in their bodies the penalty which was actually due. Yikes. One more. This should round out the New Testament position. Book of Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner were gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. Doesn't mean your normal fornication, man and a woman who are not married fornicating, but going after strange flesh and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's called hell. The vengeance of eternal fire is hell, right? You burn in the lake of fire forever. Got it. Strange flesh. So strange flesh means that which are of the same sex, and it would also include, in my opinion, bestiality. Now I'm going to jump back to Romans 1, where we talked about a few minutes ago, that who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. So you see the progression here. Serving the creature, and they commit sexual sin in the next two verses with the same sex, but they're serving. This is what I brought up in the Romans 1 path of Tyler Robinson. This is a guy who was straight. He went homosexual. He went as queer as could be, and then he fell for a homosexual transvestite lover, a guy who was a furry. They were into homosexual sex, one with another who is putting on the masquerade of being an animal. You see the downward trend here, right? Pretty simple. So, is homosexual behavior genetic? I think we just answered that. No. And beside every attempt to prove so, being a massive failure, scripture, which I just read, proves it is not genetic. Is it, like I said, if it's genetic, then so would all these other things be genetic, and they aren't. The scripture states that such were some of you, past tense. But in another place in scripture, it makes the point even stronger, so that can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? You see, if it were genetic, it would not be changeable, and we have 10 testimonies all over the place of homosexuals who got delivered, got married to the right sex, had children. Those are the ones the homosexuals hate because they prove that it's not genetic and it can be changed, and they're responsible for their sin. That's from. And by the way, can the Ethiopian change his spots or his skin or the leopard his spots? That is Jeremiah 13:23. I forgot to give you the verse. So now it's not genetic. We know it's behavioral. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof and correction. So we know that what God has given here is for our correction, our proof, and 2 Timothy 3:16 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, I'm coming up to the question that I know that a lot of people are going to be asking. Is homosexual behavior worse than other sins? The answer is no and yes. How's that? Sound like a lawyer, don't I? It all depends. No, in the sense that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, and one who violates even one part of God's law is guilty of violating all of God's laws. And that is from James 2:10, for the second part of that statement, James 2:10. Is it worse than other sins? That's the no side. Here's the yes side. There is no other sin clearly defined in Scripture that is routinely in this country called good, natural, and healthy. No one calls murder or stealing and cheating or lying good, normal, natural, and healthy behavior, except people of one political party. You see, we don't have the future tax cheaters of American schools, do we? No. But we have all sorts of gay lesbian clubs with faculty sponsors. We don't have the Los Angeles wife beaters parade, but we got the LA gay pride parade, right? We don't have the deadbeat dads for Christ as a local church breakout group advocating and blessing that which God calls an abomination. But today, evil is called good, and good is called evil. That's really where we are. All these other things that are obviously detestable things, whether it's murder and cheating or, the future tax cheaters, I think is what I said, or the deadbeat dads for Christ, but you got churches that are pushing homosexuality. I read a piece coming out of the Lutheran Church just this morning, which I had a difficult time, Evangelical Lutheran Church. Martin Luther would puke if he read this. And second of all, they're not evangelical unless they're trying to win them people over to the dark side. But their defense of homosexuality in the pulpit, blessing homosexual unions and queer marriage and all of that stuff, was rooted in the fact that there are only, in their opinion, 3, maybe 4 passages in Scripture that deal with homosexuality. And there are so many other passages that deal with other sins, like pride. Well, isn't that interesting? What does a pride parade stand for? Not for future tax cheaters of America. Not for pride in committing murder. We don't have that. All the pride, 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 pride. People say, well, yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah's problem was their pride. Well, yeah, you're right. You got it. And today's homosexual lobby, homosexual world, homosexual and sodomistic and transsexual groups which occupy major portions of everything from Chubb insurance to State Farm insurance, and what they advocate, subsidize, that's right, and support. State Farm was sponsoring drag queen shows. That's when I told them to go take a stinking hike, and I changed to Farm Bureau, canceled everything I've had for years. I'm not going to put up with that stuff. I'm not going to subsidize and support a company that's out to ruin the morals of our children, which will then reach up to the adult stage. So this is kind of where we are. So but this Evangelical Lutheran Church says, well, there's only 3, maybe 4. The reference was to the passage I read out of Jude a minute ago. And somehow, because God spent more time talking about pride or hypocrisy, both of which are sins, that somehow lets the pro-homosexual movement biblically off the hook. Why they're saying, the Lutheran Church here was saying, why do you spend so much time on this when there are other things Jesus spent more time on? Well, that's because there's nobody out there calling hypocrisy good. There's no people aren't out there calling these other things good. It's not good to be a hypocrite. No, yeah, Jesus condemns that. Jesus condemns pride. Nobody is saying other than homosexuals that pride is a good thing. It's the root of sin. But they are saying this other behavior is okay. But they're trying to make it okay by saying that Jesus said more about other sins than he did about homosexuality, or the Bible is not addressing that. So why are we making such a big deal out of it? We're making a big deal out of it because God calls it sin, and all these other things that Jesus talked about, nobody is calling them good, normal, natural, or healthy. So I want to conclude today's message with a warning. If anybody from one of these churches is listening, that the church that allows this behavior, that embraces this kind of sin, actually embraces apostasy. It says that in the book of Jude, for there are certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness has only sexual connotations. Could be fornication, adultery, all of those, but all the others apply too. Incest, pedophilia. I didn't even get to those verses. That comes directly from Jesus. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. And there's a lot of ways you could lead a little one astray, but the schools seem to be bent on trying to have children be twice the sinners that they are. They want to feel better about their sin, so how do you do that? You get others to participate in that corruption. Isaiah, however, and that was from Jude verse 4, those who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 4. But it goes on to say in Isaiah 5, 2, here's another one for you. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto you. That's what's happening in schools, but it's worst of all, it's happening in churches. So I'm going to leave you with this. If you have a pastor who will not be part of the solution, honestly, is a eunuch in clerical garb, and he's not going to be part of the solution, then that pastor is distinctly part of the problem. And if your church isn't making a difference in this area, then it may be time for a different church. I have no patience with gutless pastors, and worse yet, well, maybe those are the worst. Those who are absolutely lost, maybe never saved. That's why they preach this stuff, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are those, and then there are all those who are saved who just can't stand up for the truth because they're afraid they're going to lose their pay, their pulpit, their power, their prestige, their perks, their position. And I've run out of P words. There you go. You've got your charge. That's part one. Do not miss part two next week.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Thank you for joining in today. God bless you. Take the word with you and walk in the Spirit. We'll see you next week.